question for you to begin with, which is this. What does it feel like? What does it feel like to either forgive someone from the heart, like you know you've forgiven them, you've made that decision, you've got that experience, or perhaps what does it feel like to receive wholehearted forgiveness from someone? Someone you know you needed forgiveness from, you agree you needed it, and they gave it to you, they forgave you, and so either how does it feel to forgive in that way, or how does it feel to receive that kind of forgiveness? What's it feel like? What do you think, everybody? In the back, Amy.
Freedom.
A feeling of freedom. Okay. How does it feel when that happens? One way or giving it or receiving it. And you know you needed to, either way. How does it feel like?
Yeah. You feel like something's restored because in the period when there's no forgiveness, something feels like missing or
broken. Something missing before.
When it comes, it feels restored.
There's a sense of healing.
Yeah. Lightness in the spirit.
A lightness. Right? You can put a spring in your step, can't it? It takes a burden off us. So we don't feel so heavy. Maybe. Anything else? Yeah.
Gratitude.
Feeling of gratitude. Okay, it's a nice feeling to have, isn't it? Gratitude's a lovely feeling to feel. Anything else? What does it feel like? So let me ask the opposite question. What does it feel like when you're struggling to forgive and you feel you can't? Or you feel like you need forgiving and you're not getting it? What does that feel like?
Very stressful.
Stressful. Yeah, stressful.
You feel heavy in the heart.
Heaviness in the heart, yeah. Yeah? Okay. Anything else?
Rejection.
Feeling rejected, that sense of being rejected, that rejection. Isolating, yeah? Pushing or distance. There's a feeling of distance, isn't there? Uncomfortable. Maybe even isolation. Anything else?
Miserable.
Yeah, a misery, a sadness, a heaviness. It's not a good feeling, is it?
It's not.
Now, we're talking about forgiveness today for several reasons. I mean, one, it's always good to talk about. Secondly, it's very much core to who Jesus was, why he came to this earth. But also because it's one of the top characteristics or actions that Jesus says he thinks his church should be characterized by, that his church should be good at. In fact, his church should excel at forgiveness. Of all the things we think about, what should the church excel at? Generally, we think, well, maybe purity and holiness, maybe evangelism, saving people, maybe, it could be a long list of things. But Jesus highlighted the issue of forgiveness as being vital, as a key characteristic of his church. And I'm not sure we think about that enough, because we tend to think about our need for forgiveness from God, amen, and we tend to think about what Jesus did for us and giving us that forgiveness, and fantastic, we should do that. But I don't know that we think that much about how we, and not just how we forgive people out there, but how we deal with the issue of forgiveness within the church. I'm not sure we think about that enough. So in this series that I've been doing over the month of August, the three lessons, we've talked about from the first part of the chapter of Matthew, because Jesus talks about this and being his church, the things that are in his church. We talked about being beware of some things, bewaring of our own ego and the fact we can cause people to trip up spiritually. We talked about humility, and then we talked about protection and how we prioritize helping those who wander, and we resolve sin offenses, which is a connection to what we're talking about today from earlier in chapter 18. And today we're talking about the specific issue of forgiveness by looking at the last part of the chapter, which is from verse 21 of Matthew 18. So let's read that together now. In Matthew 18, we'll pick it up in verse 21. First of all, a scene between Peter and Jesus. So Peter goes to Jesus And he says to Jesus something that I think he thinks is pretty clever. I think Peter thinks he's got something here. So he says to Jesus, Lord, if a member of the church sins against me, notice this is again within the fellowship, not some stranger, within the church. If a member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Now I think Peter thinks he's doing well here. Because in the Pharisees' thinking in Jesus' day, the maximum you would forgive someone, do you know how often it was that they said? It was tradition, it's not in the scripture, but the tradition of the day?
It was three.
Okay, so like you could sin against me three times in one day and I would be duty bound to forgive you, but woe betide that fourth time. And then it's like, no way, you're not getting any forgiveness from me today, used up your quota, come back tomorrow. I mean, that was the kind of idea of the day, right? So when Peter says seven, which is the number of perfection, of course, in thinking of the day, right? So he's thinking perfect. Seven is perfect number of forgiveness. Yeah, seven's pretty awesome. Imagine if I could forgive someone seven times in one day. Peter's thinking, I'd be doing pretty well. Jesus would be pleased with me. But what does Jesus say? No, not seven. But I tell you, 77 times. Another translation says 70 times seven. Either way, it's a lot. We'll come back to that in a moment. But that's how this... So this is the setup to the parable that Jesus now teaches. Where he gives a story to illustrate how we should be thinking about forgiving one another. And let's just do it here in this church in Watford, right? Forget anything else. We're just talking about us here right now, all right? So, the story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, doing his books, he got his key accountant there, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, it's a lot of money, we'll talk about that in a minute, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. I know that sounds harsh, but in the culture of the day, that would have been totally normal and understood and accepted. That's what you do. So that's what's going on with this slave who owed him 10,000 talents. So what does he do? The slave fell on his knees before him, before the king, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. This is very unlikely he's able to do that, but anyway, that is clear. Out of pity, the king's heart is moved. Out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. So he didn't just release him from prison and his wife and his children and all that, and he forgave the debt. This is quite something. But, there's a but here, that same slave, as he went out, so this is immediately, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, relatively small amount, talk about that in a minute, seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went out and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. What does Jesus say about this? Well, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord, that's the king, what had taken place. Then his lord summoned him, this is the first slave, right? Summoned him, the forgiven one, and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you? In anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's got quiet in here. This is a challenging teaching, isn't it? Because we think we'd be above this and we will be good at this and it wouldn't apply to us, but we all struggle with forgiveness at times. Jesus is teaching it, and it's tempting to soften it. Honestly, you know, I'd like to give you some caveats and context that can soften it. But, and there are some other things to be thinking about when it comes to forgiveness. But I don't want to soften it, because I think it's vital to the health of this church that we are really good at forgiving one another. It's really vital. So let's talk about a few things and see where we get to. So, should we forgive 7 times 77, 70 times 7? Peter thinks he's doing well, but Jesus says, no, you haven't begun to grasp what I think about forgiveness. Not even close. We have to imagine this. You know, what Peter's dealing with here is what we deal with. When someone hurts you, just you, yourself, right? Just think about it for yourself. When someone hurts you the same way over and over again, it's a horrible feeling, isn't it? I mean, it hurts, and it can cause traumas, let alone just hurts. It's very painful. What Peter's dealing with here is he's maybe trying to limit the amount of pain that he has to suffer before he can, you know, move on. But Jesus, of course, sets us a different standard himself by the way he lived and the way he died, taking on such punishment for the sake of others. It's very challenging. I mean, it's not easy to do this. Don't think Jesus is saying this is something you can just do with a click of the fingers and it's easy. He's just saying, this is my heart, and my followers have the same heart. Forgiveness, I would say, the other aspect of this, is I think forgiveness is easier to give to strangers than it is to friends. It's easier even to give to people we know but aren't Christians in some ways than it is, I think, to give to one another in the church. And the reason for that is, I think we don't expect it from one another. We think, oh, we're all Christians, we won't sin against each other. And so when we do, it's kind of more painful. And we see each other all the time, right? Whereas strangers you may not ever see again, or even family members or people you know you might see once or twice a week, or even once or twice a year. But we see each other at least every Sunday, quite often more than that. And so it's even more, in some ways, challenging, I think. It's more painful when we sin against one another because it's family. When family sin against one another, it's a lot more difficult. So Jesus says not 7, maybe 77 or 70 times 7, but the point isn't the number, is it? The point is not to count. Stop counting is what Jesus is saying. Stop counting and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive like it's a habit, is essentially what he's saying. Forgiveness isn't about counting, it's about the heart that's always ready to keep forgiving. So, let's talk a bit more about the story. The first slave owes 10,000 talents. That's a list, apparently, of the 10 most wealthy billionaires. I believe those are pictures of. I haven't interviewed them to find out exactly how much they have, but apparently they are the top 10 billionaires in the world. So the story that we read in this parable begins with the king's judgment and ends with the king's judgment, and in between we find the struggle about judgment and mercy going on. And our lives are like that. We have to leave judgment ultimately to God. But we're in the midst of this struggle to do with judgment and mercy. The first servant, the wicked one, as the king calls him, is at the heart of the parable. And he permeates it from the beginning to the end. So although we're meant to be moved and inspired by the heart of the king, we're also meant to identify with and contemplate the heart and actions and fate of the first servant. So that's kind of who we are identifying with while we admire the king who frames the whole story. So first of all, we have the king's mercy. This 10,000 talents in the money of the day would be an impossibly large debt. In today's terms, we're talking billions. So that servant owed billions. How could a servant, indeed a slave, owe billions? Well, in many kings in those days, they'd have a slave who was particularly talented at, say, governing, and they'd govern a province or something like that. And all the tax revenues from that province would come to that slave and to administer and to collect and administer. And then at the end of the year, or maybe at the end of 2 or 3 years, they would be meant to pay that money to the king. So probably what's happened in the Eastern parable is that this slave has been a governor, excuse me, of a province. He's been collecting taxes for the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years. The day of reckoning has come. And instead of having the money ready, it looks like he has used it himself to have a very lavish lifestyle, something like that. He spent all the money. Sorry, there's nothing left, you know. It's what's, I think, going on here. The king The king is moved by his pleading to forgive him not only for his, well, I think it's got to be criminal activity, not only that, but he forgives him the debt. Billions. I mean, it's hard to grasp, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I think it tells us that God, because the king is, you know, it's a, in the parable, God, the king stands for God. I think this is telling us that God enjoys forgiving. He actually likes it. It's something he likes to do. He looks forward to being, hey, can I forgive someone today? I'd like to find someone to forgive. It'd be great. I enjoy forgiving. I think that's kind of the way God thinks about forgiveness. There's no reluctance with his forgiveness. There's no sort of churlishness. There's no, well, I've forgiven 5,000 people today. No more. That's enough for today. You come back tomorrow and I might forgive you. There's such a generosity in the heart of God. That's what we're being told about God here. That he likes to forgive. It's his heart. It's his nature. And remember at the beginning of the parable, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. So the kingdom is like it because that's what he's like. So the kingdom includes the church. It's not the same as the church, but includes the church. So we're a people who like to forgive one another. We enjoy forgiving one. I'm not saying it's easy, but we find joy in forgiving. God understands and accepts our weakness. I read this recently in a book I've been reading. Frederica Matthews Green said, God is never disappointed in us. He's never disappointed. That's because his expectations weren't that high to begin with. But that's expressing that God understands that we are mortal. It doesn't mean we're not held to account. It's just that, of course you need forgiving. You're human. I know that. So, okay, let's have some forgiveness today. I'll give you some today. You'll need it, you know? I think that's kind of what it's like. Here's the thing. If God is that accommodating of our humanity and our weakness, does it not behove us to be very careful that we are not disappointed with one another beyond understanding that we are weak? Sometimes we hold fellow Christians to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to, and sometimes we hold our fellow Christians to a standard higher than God is holding them to. We expect one another to be kind of perfect. This is about mercy, it's about grace, it's about being realistic and about enjoying forgiving. The man in the story is not released to repay. He's released to enjoy a new relationship with his king. Sadly, he doesn't get to enjoy it because he doesn't understand the heart of the king. But anyway, so that's where we begin with. And then the second, his encounter with the second slave. Oh, he is such a cruel guy, isn't he, this first slave? He's so cruel to the second one. So the amount difference between what the first slave owed and the second slave owed is 6,000 to 1. That's the difference. 100 denarii compared to 10,000 talents is a difference of 6,000 to 1. So it's an enormous difference. The second slave owes about the equivalent of 3 months' wages. So you don't have to say what it is, but in your head, I just want you to think about what's 3 months' wages to you? So think of that number in your head, or 3 months of income if you're not working, you've got a pension, or whatever you're doing, or on benefits. Just think about your income, roughly. What is 3 months? And think about that amount for a bit. Got that in your head? Roughly? Okay, so 3 months' income. And then think about, if you had that as a lump sum, what could you do with it? You could probably do something quite nice. It would be great to have it, wouldn't it? Just as an extra lump sum of 3 months' income would be very nice. Would it change your life? It wouldn't change your life. It'd be nice. And it's maybe important. But it's not going to transform the entirety of your life. This first slave is holding the second slave accountable in a way that is incredibly cruel and weak. And maybe he owes the money, and that's fair enough, but he grabs him by the throat. In fact, in the Greek, the words mean to choke. They mean to choke, to suffocate, or even to drown. He's like he's taking that slave and holding his head in the bucket of water and saying, right, you know, you're going to drown, give me the money. I mean, it's like some scene from a film about the mafia or something. I don't know, but that's what's going on here. And a side point, I just wonder, this is not, this is not directly in the text, so it may be a little allegorical, but just makes you wonder, what is Jesus telling us by this image here? Might it be, because he's talking about forgiveness, might it be that if we refuse to forgive, is it like we're choking people's faith? Because they can't grow, they can't feel free themselves if we're not forgiving them. Are we choking their faith and preventing them from growing by not forgiving them? Maybe there's something there to think about. Do you think we tend to see the sins of others, at least I'll speak for myself, as greater than my sins to other people? I mean, you, any of us who drive, you know how this is, right? I mean, on that level. We hold other drivers to a far higher standard than ourselves. And when we do something wrong, we're very forgiving of ourselves. Oh, yeah, I just drifted a little bit in that lane. Whereas somebody, the other person is like, they're going to kill you if they can get their hands on you, right? And we're like that with other people. And the same is true even, I think, sometimes in the church. When we refuse to forgive, we forget that we've been forgiven. Unfortunately, the first servant, his status was changed, but his heart was not. So we move on, and that's the first two scenes. The third scene, the king calls the first slave to account. He says, "You are wicked." That doesn't come up very often in the New Testament, that kind of idea. This is really strong. And he hands him over to the jailers. It says to be tortured. In the text, in the Greek, it can mean handed over to the jailer. It can mean handed over to be tortured. It's not entirely clear which is meant. But that was the normal procedure in those days. That was what happened. It's not, Jesus isn't saying that's a nice thing to happen or a good thing to happen. It's just that's a normal way of thinking about those situations in that day. What is going on? God takes a refusal to forgive very seriously. The king, or God in the context, is so upset because everything about that king, or everything about God, who he is meant to flow from him to his kingdom citizens, and through them to other people. The flow is meant to continue. It's not meant to stop when we refuse to forgive. When we know we need to forgive. It's not meant to stop, it's meant to flow on through all of us and ultimately to the world. So there's a warning here, is there? The warning, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat you, the people of his church, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. From here. It may not change how you feel, but it can change what you're doing inside. Jesus emphasizes here, notice, the family aspect of the relationships we have in the church. He doesn't say this is how my Heavenly Father would treat you unless you forgive the church member or the person on the membership list. He says, no, from your brother. Brother and sister translated here the words brother in the original Greek. It's a family thing. In other words, no true follower of Jesus, he's telling the story, no true follower of Jesus could ever act like the first servant. Forgiveness has got to be from the heart, not just words. I mean, he could tell you this story, which isn't a perfect analogy, but I think it conveys something of the spirit of what we're talking about here. There's a story told, I read in a book, about a little Filipino girl who loved talking to Jesus. She was just known for just talking to Jesus. Young girl. The word got around that this little girl talked to Jesus and the people of her village, they became very excited. It's like it was a real relationship because Jesus talked to her too. And then the word spread to the surrounding villages and more people became excited. Finally, the word reached the Cardinal's palace in Manila, and a Monsignor was appointed to investigate the phenomenon. So, the girl was summoned to the palace for a series of interviews, and at the end of the third interview, the Monsignor felt ready to throw up his hands. "I don't know whether you're for real or not," he exclaimed in frustration, "but there is one acid test. This next week, when you talk to Jesus, I want you to ask Jesus what I confessed at my last confession." The little girl agreed. So, when she returned the next week, the Monsignor immediately asked, "Well, my dear, did you talk to Jesus this past week?" "Yes, Your Holiness," the little girl replied. "And when you talked to him this past week, Did you remember to ask Jesus what I confessed to at my last confession? Yes, Your Holiness, I did. Well, inquired the Monsignor, with barely concealed eagerness. When you asked Jesus what I confessed to at my last confession, what did Jesus answer? The little girl immediately responded, Jesus said, I've forgotten. Jesus said, I've forgotten. He'd forgiven, it's gone. And it's not a perfect illustration, because I don't think God actually does forget things. Well, I don't think that's a human thing, where we're thinking about God in a human sense. But I think it makes the point well that it's erased, it's dealt with, it's done, the relationship is different now. And that's a lot of what this parable is about. And it's what is meant to characterize our relationships in this church. That we, let's face it, we will sin against one another, we have sinned against one another, we do sin against one another, we will do it again, but what should characterize our fellowship is not sinlessness. What should characterize our fellowship is willing forgiveness. And the joy that comes from that, both for those who forgive and those who are forgiven. In Matthew 6, if you forgive others their trespasses or their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Not because it's a formula or a quid pro quo, but because we haven't understood the heart of God. It just doesn't work. It's not a bargain, but a recognition that we have the heart of God. Remember, was it last week Lance was preaching on the pure in heart from Matthew 5? Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. This is about purity of heart. So to wrap up, a few thoughts. This church, as we grow and grow in getting better at forgiving one another, we will grow in our gratitude. Someone mentioned gratitude. We will be a more grateful church the more we learn to forgive. We will be a more generous church to one another because we will find it easier to give mercy quickly to one another, recognizing we're all human. And there will be a sort of a heart, a development of a closeness of heart. Because when you really forgive and are forgiven, it draws people together rather than pushing apart. So what do we do when we're wronged? What do you do, what do we do when someone here sins against us? Well, we've talked about an earlier part of Matthew 18 before, so I won't go over that now. You can go back to that. There are some guidelines there. But I think these three things might help us. Firstly, when you're sinned against, pause. Which means don't react immediately. Like if you feel like someone's trod on your toe, the temptation is to tread on theirs, right? Or give them a good thumb. Just pause for a moment and remember God's grace to you. That's the first thing to do. The second thing is to pray for the one who's hurt you, sinned against you. Pray for them. We're told to pray for our enemies, so even more we should pray for those in our congregation if we have sinned against each other. So pause first and then pray. And then thirdly, don't speak to that person. In other words, don't speak about them, but speak to them. Go to them directly. Maybe you need some help to deal with that. I mean, we're not all expert at this kind of thing, fine, but we only learn how to forgive one another by actually trying and doing it. We'll make some mistakes along the way. And if we make mistakes, we'll have to forgive each other for those mistakes. But at least we're trying to do what Jesus teaches. And surely God will be with us. Remember, actually, we do pray for this to happen, don't we? Remember the Lord's Prayer? We ask God, we say, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, we pray this prayer. So it's important that we act on it as well and speak to one another when these things happen. So I'm just going to finish off with a story. I think this series on Matthew 18 was not something I picked because I felt like there was something in it for me exactly. I don't know why exactly, but I've been reading other things that led me to think Matthew 18 would be really good to teach on and preach on. And looking at the fact that the word church is there, and Jesus only uses the word church twice, and that's one of them, there's some things there for us to wrestle with. But over the last month, I've had more opportunities to forgive and be forgiven and wrestle with it than it seems like previous year. It's funny how when you focus on something, God seems to bring things into your life. And I shared with you a week or two ago, which not on camera, about a delicate situation of a situation where I, where God moved to help reconcile me with another person. But I had another example last week. I was in Italy teaching at this school of missions, and I had a meal with somebody that I had, used to be friends with, and we became estranged because of some different things that happened, and we got, and I put him in a box. This is what happens when you don't forgive, by the way. We put people in a box, because whenever we see other behavior that's similar to what they did before, that reinforces it. So we think that person's lazy, or that person's uncaring, or that person's harsh, or that person's, and we even subconsciously, we put these labels on them. And that's very harmful on lots of levels. And I had put this chap in a box, because we, and I think very differently about a lot of spiritual things, leadership things, theological things, and I hold him responsible for some hurts to me, but also some people I care about. And I hadn't had a conversation with him for several years. But it so happened we were at the same thing, and we ended up sitting across from each other over lunch. And it was sobering and humbling and very moving for me. Because in the intervening years, because it's now, it's about, let me think for a minute, it's probably 15 years since I had a meaningful conversation with him. We've touched base here and there, but a meaningful conversation. And so the person sitting in front of me, to me, was the person from 15 years ago. As we started talking, I realized, this is not the same person. In fact, this is a very different person. In fact, it's like I'm talking to somebody I've never met before. I recognize the face, you know, I know the name and the personality, but the actual the person inside there is very different. And as we talked over lunch, we more and more about the past and about things that have been going on in my life and his life, I realized this person has changed their thinking, they've changed their theology, they've changed their practices, they've changed so much. And I stopped him partway through the meal and I said to him, sorry, I can't give the name, I guess you'll understand, I mean, it's a bit personal. But I put my hand on his arm and I said, I'm sorry, I need to apologize to you. I need to apologize to you because I put you in this box from 15 years ago. I've been thinking ill of you. I'd even spoken ill of him. And I just want to apologize. I said a few more things like that. And then he looked at me and he said, no, Malcolm, I'm the one that needs to apologize to you. Because where I was 15 years ago, I did not know the kind of harm I was doing. I didn't understand all the issues that were going to come. I was not mature in my thinking. And God's taught me many lessons over the last few years. And so we had this moment of just forgiving one another. And it's a beautiful thing. And I feel so bonded again with him. And we've been carrying on corresponding since then. And maybe we will sin against each other again. Right? I mean, quite possibly. But it was very sobering for me because I realized I've got him in this box. And I'm not seeing him as a person. I'm not seeing him as a brother. I'm seeing him really as an enemy. And I haven't been praying for him. So I was humbled and it was very sobering. And I just want to share that with you because I don't know about in your life, but if there is someone, a brother and sister in Christ, let me put it that way, that you have felt this about, made those assumptions, or maybe there's something to reconcile, I really want to encourage you to pray and break through the barriers of fear or pride or whatever it might be, to break through and do what you can to forgive or reconcile. And it's not all on you, of course. And that's more than we can talk about in our time here this morning. But at least we can make an effort. At least we can make a step. And with God's help, who knows? Who knows what kind of healing could happen? I was reading recently in a book about community, Christian community, and there was an interview with a woman who's an anthropologist and has studied ancient civilizations, and she was asked, or she asked, I should say more accurately, what's the earliest sign of civilization? And most people would say, well, it might be a clay pot, or some shaped iron, or some tools, or organized agriculture. And she said, no, the earliest sign of civilization is a healed leg bone. A healed leg bone. Because if you're a savage society that's not civilized, you're out for yourself. You don't care about anybody else. But if you see someone with a healed leg bone, it means that person got injured, and they were looked after by some people, while other people went off and searched for food, or trapped animals and brought the food back. So that's really interesting. And I think, what is the sign of true Christianity? It's not the songs we sing. It's not the building we gather in. It's not the rituals that we have, although they can be very helpful, all of that can be useful. But what's a real sign of Christianity? It's healed people, healed by the merciful, amazing, ultimate, infinite mercy and grace of God. It's people healed by God, who extend that same offer of healing to one another, and through them to the world. I think healing might be the best way to think about what should characterize our fellowship. Do you have any healing that you need? Any healing you need to offer or try to bring between you and another person, maybe even in this room or in our fellowship here? Encourage us to do what we can. Pray and just do what we can. Healing is what Jesus came to bring for us. The ultimate expression of that was his wounding on the cross brought us healing. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, just to remind us of that 6,000 talents and more that we owed, that we deserve to be punished for. But we don't have to repay. We are set free. And as a result of that, we offer it to others. So we're going to take bread and wine and reflect on these things I've been talking about. And if one of these things has been really difficult, something I've shared, or because I know sometimes talking about this can bring up some past traumas and very difficult, painful things. And if that's the case, if you want to talk to me, feel free. Or maybe even in our fellowship, we need to talk to one another if something's been stirred in that way.